need much. But she's been with us for a while to settle things here at home. And now she's going to her other home. And I'm not sure which is the first and which is the second. But tomorrow she leaves again for Indonesia. And, yeah, we're going to miss you. But she's going to share some about, I don't know, but it'll be great whenever, whatever. Okay, you got only 2 hours. Okay? Because I got to have lunch at 1.
1 o'clock. Okay, I'll try to finish by then. Oh, God. Oh, God. He's so wonderful. He's so wonderful. The glory. And maybe everybody come up. I mean, let's all come up. Get under the... Oh, I think it's all over. I think everywhere we're sitting, the spout, the fountain. Because he has made the bitter pool sweet. He's throwing the stick. He's throwing that stick into the bitter pool, and it becomes sweet. The cross makes every bitter pool sweet. Thank you, Jesus. That's my hope. That's my thanks, God. Thanks be to God. I was meditating on Isaiah 53 last night. I was like, it was God's good pleasure to crush him and bring him to grief. Hallelujah. That he would have many sons. Thank you, Lord. He did that for us. He was crushed. That was his good plan. Every bitter pool becomes sweet with his cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I implore us as a... I love you all so much. I implore... We were singing Jew and Gentile. May all the denominations become one. All the different races become one in Christ, the ones that are Christ. Every family, every husband and wife, every family, every nation, that we would be one. Just appreciating each other, laying down on our faces. He says that he will hear ours when we humble ourselves and cry out to him and pray. Debbie Mercier exhorted me this week. She says, Lynn, just spend some FaceTime on the rug and God will do surgery. And I'm so, that's the really hard thing for me when I'm getting ready to go. I'm a drug addict at the moment. ZQL. I mean, I've got 101 things going. I don't know if you've ever left the country for an indeterminate time and trying to pack up your house and turn off your phones and get your car ready and get everything packed and every little, but I'm like, oh, okay, Lord, God, thank you, FaceTime. I just need, this is so fantastic to be in the presence of God. The presence of God, you know, may this is what, I just pray, that this is what I bring back to me, to this place. I mean, I was thinking about how every one of us, we are a body. I need every one of you, and you need each one of us. We all, none of us can stand on our own. This is not our own battle. I'm so, you know what, I prepared a slideshow PowerPoint and I blew it again. I ended up, you know, I spent 3 hours yesterday when I'm trying to do all the other things, and then I ended up just bringing the, what was it called, the shortcut, not the PowerPoint. So I have to ad lib, which is fine, because God wanted to say something else probably, because you've already seen what I'm doing over there. But I wrote my vision statement because, you know what, I can't stand up here. Maybe it, and I just, well, I, sorry. I mean, this is an exciting church. We have the group that just went to Texas coming back. John just went to New York, and people are in Boston and going all Germany. And Hannah went to Germany. I mean, I'm talking about the Martins in Boston. And I mean, there's a lot of things. I can't stand up here and say, in a week I brought 1,000 people to the Lord over in Aceh. but you know what? Jesus had 12, and then he had 3. I've got my guys. I've got my men there. I've got them. The Lord has been moving. I'm here, and he's been moving powerfully. He's been moving powerfully. Some of the men, I'm a woman. I'm a single woman. So people say, do they all live with you? I don't think in Aceh. I mean, if an electrician comes to my house, he brings his wife. Nobody, it's improper for a man ever to be alone with a woman, okay? And so, but as a mom, I mean, God has expanded my 10 pegs like he promised. And he's bringing my, I wanted you to see the pictures because, you know, my newsletters, I can't be as candid because I don't know where they're going to end up. But I wanted to show you this, my son Ahmad. He was really getting excited about Jesus. He wasn't a really good student. He was one of the few that was making it through high school. Okay, he was like, I think he cheated his way. Every time I'd ask him, he'd had somebody else's homework next to him. I was like, can I do your homework with you? No, Mom, I got it covered. And I was like, maybe by your friend you've got it covered. But when he was reading the Bible, he would say, you know, Mom, I don't get all this math. I don't get all this other stuff. He cannot say the months of the year. We practice when we're driving to the beach. January, February, August, November. I go, no, what's after January, after February? But he loved reading the Bible. And he's like, this is what I loved. And then one of the guys that was helping disciple him got put in jail, and it was in the front page of the paper for a week, and some of my guys got like, yeah, don't talk about Jesus to us right now. Don't read your Bible to us right now. And they warned him, and he really pulled back. This year, he gave his life to Jesus, and he is being discipled. You know, I've got guys that have given their life to Jesus, but they're still living on the edge because the population of Aceh is about the same as the state of Maryland, 4 million people. I mean, you saw the statistics. They said 50. I don't know if there are 50 believers there. Every man they know, every person they know, everybody is bowing down to the God of Islam. And these guys, but Ahmad, he called me this week. He goes, Mom, I can't wait for you to come back because I can't wait to pray together and read the Bible together. And but the testimony is, he called me a couple weeks ago. He said, I'm so stressed because he's really a hard worker. He has a vision. He's working for some of the guys doing the Moringa, which Mike Baker is helping to sell. It helps me stay healthy. If you want to buy any, it helps our businesses over there to keep flourishing. And so he drives his motorcycle around and picks the leaves for the Moringa leaves off the trees and dries them. And then they're selling that. Anyway, so... And some of the men have just been discipling him and studying the Bible with him. And he's really being transformed. He's really being transformed. He called me a couple weeks ago and he says, Mom, I'm so stressed. He goes, I worked so hard for 3 days, like 10, 12 hours a day helping some of these men. And I earned $30. And I had it in my wallet, and I was taking a bath. He brought another guy to the Lord who just got baptized too. And he says, we were out at the well. Our running water hasn't worked for 6 months. We were out at the well taking a shower. You know, they have a little corrugated tin around this well, and they take a bath out there. And he hung up his pants, and the guy that he was just brought to the Lord stole his money and jumped on a bus and went down to take care of his wife. And so he calls, and I said, you know, remember how somebody stole your wallet and these motorcycle gang came, and remember how that got returned? Let's just really pray that the Lord, he repents. And so we were praying for that, and I mentioned it to a friend of mine, and they said, well, let me give him the money. He said, no. He goes, we'll just trust the Lord for this. But the person gave me some money, and so I waited a few weeks, and I thought, well, I just want to bless him. I'll send some of the money down there. And I just talked to him 2 days ago. I said, did you get that money? He goes, yeah, but I gave it to my mom because she really needed it. And I said, well, did you ever hear from that guy that stole? He goes, no, Mom, I think he really needed it. And his brother's testimony is, Mom, you won't believe Ahmad. When you come back, he's such a different person. He's so mature now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I only had 5 minutes, so I probably already used it up. I just thank you so much. Thank you so much. I can't even tell you how much when you pray for me, you just pick up your Bible, read Ephesians or something, pray those prayers over me that I will know the depths of, that I will just walk in the Spirit, and in my worshiping, that they will come and worship with me and adore the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you can think of me as I'm 30 hours on the plane. Arrive Wednesday. Bless you, bless you, bless you, brothers and sisters.
Thank you, Lynn.
Thank you.
maybe some folks can gather around you, Lynn, after the service and give you a fond farewell, huh? Right? Hallelujah.
A barbarism. Okay, good morning, everybody. Boca Tov. Put my eyeballs on here. Well, it's good to be back. Some of you may know Chris and I were up. We were up in Cape Cod, and we had the privilege of marrying off Michael and Stephanie, and now they're happily married as Mr. and Mrs. Michael Rosenberg, and they're still up there enjoying themselves. And so, also congratulations to the Crooks and Kristen's marriage. Also. So many of you had a good fourth. You had a good fourth of July. How many of you like got to bed before 12 but didn't get woken up after 12? Yeah. That's good. That's not our test. We had local firecrackers going off till 2 o'clock in the morning. Come on, what's up with that? I guess it's better than terrorism, but it kind of felt like it. Anyhow, hope you had a good fourth. All right, well, if you received a midweek update, then you know that Randy and I were going to take the next few weeks to address the implications of the Supreme Court decision regarding the legalization of same-sex marriage. So, first, let me say that this is a complex issue. Do we have the PowerPoint up, by the way? Oh, there we go. Yes. So it's a complex issue to respond to because it affects us on multiple levels. And there you see the 5-4 decision on the PowerPoint. But some of the questions that I've thought of this week since then, actually, we heard about it when we were up in Cape Cod, weren't we? Yeah. First, do we agree or disagree with the court's decision? If we disagree, how do we respond as Christians? How do we relate to gay Christians and same-sex couples? How do we relate to same-sex couples who may want us to marry them? How do we relate to same-sex couples who may want to join New Heritage? How do we support friends, children, etc., who have a same-sex attraction? Do we believe a person can be a sincere Christian and be in a same-sex committed relationship? And does the Bible, though forbidding exploitive sexual relationships, allow for mutual, loving, and committed same-sex relationships? These are good questions, aren't they? I'm going to let Randy answer most of them. You know, that last question... you know, does the Bible, though forbidding exploitive sexual relationships, allow for mutual, loving, and committed same-sex relationships? Back in 1983, I lived in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and I was on staff with a church, and the pastor's name is still Ken Wilson. Lynn was part of that church too, and I would share the pulpit with him. Well, one of the most popular read books today is by Ken Wilson, and it's called A Letter to My Congregation, an Evangelical Pastor's Path to Embracing People Who Are Gay, Lesbian, Transgender into the Company of Jesus. And so he is one evangelical pastor who would say yes to that last question. So here's a guy I know very well and very personally, and you might say his book is causing quite a controversy. So anyhow, these are a few of the questions that come up that require thoughtful answers, and I doubt that they'll all be answered in the next couple of weeks. But this morning, I want to try to answer at least the first two. Okay? Again, Randy can answer the rest. the first two questions. Do we agree or disagree with the court's decision? Well, speaking for Randy, we both disagree with the court's decision, and we agree with Chief Justice John Roberts, who said, it's one of his quotes, Majority's decision is an act of will, not legal judgment. The court invalidates the marriage laws of more than half the states and orders the transformation of a social institution that has formed the basis of human society for millennia. For the Kalahari Bushmen and the Han Chinese, the Carthaginians and the Aztecs, just who do we think we are? So, the question is, if we disagree, and at least Randy and I disagree with the court's decision, the bigger question is, how do we, as Christians who may disagree with that decision, how do we respond? I'm open to any suggestions. Yes. You know, this is a question that was asked by the king of Israel about 3,000 years ago. And his name was what? Who was the king of Israel about 3,000 years ago? David. That's right, King David. And I think David must have been facing similar kinds of social, moral breakdown in his society because he wrote a psalm, Psalm 11, and in verse 3 he asks this question, if the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what do we do as believers? What do we do? So we're asking the same question. And back in 1989, that was how many years ago? 26 years ago, I gave a message, 1989, with the same title, If the Foundations Are Destroyed, What Shall the Righteous Do? Because I was reflecting on what was going on back in the 80s, and I was thinking that something's shifting in our society, and so I was asking the Lord, okay, things are shifting, things are changing, what's going on? And so I gave this message, and I found it on my computer, buried somewhere in a file, and I read what I said back then. And I want to just cover just a part of that because I think it sort of paints a little bit of a bigger picture of what's been happening. Because it all started in the 60s with a huge cultural shift. And what I want to just kind of go through real quickly is it is an oversimplification, but it's hopefully a helpful summarization. Okay? So the 60s were characterized by individualism. In other words, do your own thing. The 70s were characterized by relativism. In other words, relativism, that is a rejection of biblical morality. In other words, absolute standards of what is right and wrong, characterized, or in a nutshell, if it feels good, do it. This was the first generation that was absolutely sure that there were no absolutes. Got that, okay. Just make sure you listen. All right, you're listening. The 80s was characterized by materialism and a rejection of idealism. In other words, if it looks good, buy it. The 90s were characterized by, any guess? Spiritualism. In other words, if it sounds good, believe it. Spiritualism, maybe another name for that is New Age mysticism, a rejection of traditional religion. And that takes us up to the 2000s, where we see what I call an acceleration of cultural disintegration. And I believe that 9/11 was the harbinger of our cultural collapse as we witness the collapse of the Twin Towers, which I believe was a prophetic omen of the destruction of our Judeo-Christian foundations. So, that was back in 1989. Here we are in 2015, and I'm asking the same question. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous, what can believers do? So, I want to give five possible responses of what we can do as believers. You can tell me if you like it, if you don't like it, whatever. But some of these responses could be effective. Some of them could be not so effective. So here we go. First one. How can we respond? We prepare for judgment. In other words, head for the hills, hard times are coming. Why? Because the Supreme Court decision is what many believe to be the tipping point. And because of that, God is removing his umbrella of protection. So get prepared for a social and economic collapse. The axe is about to fall. Now, that may be an okay response, but I think it's more reactive than proactive. So I'm not sure that's the one I would most recommend. Second response we could have is, preach repentance. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus said, didn't he say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How many of you believe he said that? Okay, but he said it, he actually said a little bit more than that. Look with me in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. That's right. But too often, our call to repentance looks more like this. Maybe you've seen these somewhere. Avoid hell. Repent. Trust Jesus today. Repent. The end is near. Repent of your wicked heart and belief. So what is this message? This message is repent for the kingdom is coming, not to bring the good news of salvation, you know, that the blind will see, the captives will be set free, but the bad news of God's judgment. Jesus came to bring the good news of God's salvation, not the bad news of God's judgment. What did he say? This is the year of God's what? He said, favor, not the year of the vengeance of the Lord. Now this, maybe some of you saw the video, what was it called? Father of Lights. Who said that? Wow, you got a mind reader. That's good. You're moving in the gift. How did you know that? Okay, this is a clip that kind of shows that pretty well.
So we headed down to one of the strangest places I've ever been. Venice Beach. I knew these were God's kids too, but I saw pretty quickly that they were, special. So Doug started praying for people, but something just wasn't right. The people were polite to us, but just barely.
Hey, we're doing a show here. Anybody want to have a dream interpreter, their tattoo interpreted? We're doing a documentary.
Doug admitted to me that usually people down here are incredibly receptive, but for some reason it felt like something was blocking us. That's when I noticed these guys.
We're adulterers, we're men who practice homosexuality, we're thieves, we're greedy, we're drunkards, we're violent, we're stealers, we're hurt people of God.
They were killing my Holy Spirit mojo. And as is usually the case, whenever I see the fire and brimstone type, I was annoyed.
Yes, I can relate. Mayday 1971 was my initial presentation of the gospel. The good news! Some of you know the story, some of you don't. This is for those of you who don't. I was on my way to the Mayday demonstration, Washington, D.C., to protest the World War I. Nah, okay. Protest. What war was that? Vietnam War. Okay. And my car had broken down, so I hitched a ride with these people, and they picked me up in my commune. And I walked out of the house. I was greeted with, "Praise the Lord!" And I knew I was in trouble. Big time. So I turned around to get back in the house. One of the guys came out and got me and convinced me to get back in the car. So I get in the car with all these Jesus freaks, and we're heading down to D.C., and they're singing Jesus songs in the car, and I'm just like, I really didn't pray much then, but I probably prayed for the first time in my life, God, get me out of here! You know, save me! Really. And he did. But here's what happened. I'm in that car, And we're like sardines. It's a Volvo station wagon, and we're like sardines in the back of this car. And I'm like this far from this guy's face, And he's like, this way, he pulls out his little pocket Bible and he says to me, he reads to me from Acts chapter 2. And he reads, save yourself from this perverse generation. And then he says to me, you know what that means? I said, not a clue. He said, that means you're a pervert and you got to get saved. First presentation of the gospel. Now, that was me. And I didn't need to get saved. That's true. I probably looked the part. So he was partially right. But how many of you know that, and I did get saved that day, at least on the way, but it wasn't because of him, it was in spite of him. So the point being, yeah, one of the responses to the foundations being destroyed is to preach repentance, but do it the right way. Okay, third response, participate in a political movement. Back in the 80s, and maybe some of you participated in this as well, but I participated in Operation Rescue, which is one of the leading pro-life Christian activist movements. And the goal was to save lives. And so what we would do, how many of you participated in that, by the way? A few of us. So the goal was to save lives. What we would practice nonviolent civil disobedience, and we would sit in front of abortion clinics and sing and pray, and with the purpose of saving lives. And some of us got arrested, and I did a couple times and went to jail a couple times. But the hope was to save lives, but also to change minds and hearts, to turn our culture towards the sanctity of life and away from the taking of life. But unfortunately, this movement didn't move the hearts of our nation. Civil rights movement did, but this movement didn't. And so when I reflect on that and reflect on where we are today, I'm not against, don't read me wrong, I'm not against political involvement, petitioning, protesting, you know, trying to pass legislation. But we need something more than legislation, passing legislation. We need to change people's hearts. And I'm not sure going the political way is the main way to change people's hearts. Fourth response, and we've been talking about this, is to pray for a Holy Spirit movement. A few weeks ago, I spoke about just a kind of a cursory history revival, and mentioned that the 18th century was the first great awakening. 19th century was the second great awakening. 20th century, we saw the Pentecostal movement, which kind of morphed into the charismatic movement. And then I made a point that here we are in the 21st century, we're ready for a new 21st century movement of the Holy Spirit. So, which is why we need to pray. You know, what did the disciples do, early church do, Acts chapter 4, when their Supreme Court, who was their Supreme Court? The Sanhedrin. Well, the Sanhedrin made a ruling against them. And what was their response? Acts 4. And when they heard it, heard what? Heard the ruling of their Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. What they were doing was illegal. They lifted their voices together to God. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So we got to believe this, folks, that prayer makes a difference. That's why we're setting aside and dedicating this summer and dedicating Wednesdays in specific to prayer. So we have prayer in the morning, prayer at midday, prayer in the evening, the dwelling place. And we're trying to encourage as many of us as possible to come out one of those times and pray, because prayer changes things. Prayer changes the atmosphere. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer moves the hand, which moves the world. That's why we're encouraging this prayer. Lord Jesus, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Make our place a holy place. Let it become holy ground, where your Holy Spirit so saturates the atmosphere that people encounter the presence of God and are radically changed by the power of God, that we may go out and do the works of God in the world today. Yeah, let's just keep praying that prayer. Believe he's going to do something. And fifth, way to respond to the foundation's this cultural deterioration is proclaim the gospel of atonement. Now, why did I choose the word atonement? It's not just because it rhymes with movement, okay? I love the word atonement because another way of understanding the word atonement is at-one-ment. Now, this may surprise you, but a lot of biblical scholars say that the best way to, the way that atonement should best be interpreted is as at-one-ment. What does it mean? At-one-ment is to be at one, to be in a state of at-oneness, union, or reconciliation. Now, with that in mind, listen to these two scriptures. Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things, to unite all things, to make at one all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things, to make at one all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. In other words, he's expressing God's will in Christ. What is God's will in Christ? That's right, to reconcile the world, to reconcile all things, to unite all things, to make it one, all things, Jew and Gentile, male and female, African and Caucasian, and I would even add, yes, even gays, lesbians, and Christians. How? How do we proclaim this gospel of atonement? I want to quote someone. I was gonna do some extensive quoting this morning, but I thought, you know, it might be too much. So I'm just gonna give you one of this man's quotes. His name is Father. I'll get it. Father J. Scott Newman. He's the dean of the Piedmont Deanery, whatever that is, of the Diocese of Charleston. And I love this. He's a member of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre of Jerusalem. I have no idea what that is, but it sounds really cool. Huh? Equestrian. Yeah, Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre of Jerusalem. So I don't know. Riding horse in Jerusalem? Maybe, I don't know. Come on. He wrote an amazing commentary on what's going on, what's taking place today. And I was going to quote extensively from it. And I thought it would be later in the morning than it is now. So I decided about 10 minutes before I left the house this morning to seriously edit my message. So anyhow, I'm just going to give a little bit of what he said, at least for this morning. And he said this. We are called to invite others through our words and deeds to follow the more excellent way of divine love revealed by Jesus Christ on the cross. But we cannot do that if we think or relate to those who do not share our faith with derision or contempt or hatred. So even as the news... No, that's not right. Yeah. Right. Then he said, remember, this is what happens when you edit at the last minute. Okay, remember instead that the final collapse of cultural Christianity clears the way for a new proclamation of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, and our proclamation of that gospel begins now and always with our own continuing and ever deeper conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying there? That if we're going to, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we can do any of those five things, but if we're going to proclaim the gospel, the good news, then we need to first begin with our own deeper conversion to the Lord Jesus, which means a deeper repentance. Now, why do I say that? I believe one of the reasons for the gay rights movement has been the failure of the church to love and support people with same-sex attraction. The church has been really good at telling the truth about what we believe the Bible says about same-sex relationships, but we haven't been very good at showing them the person who embodies the truth, which is Jesus. The result is that the GLBT community sees us, Christians, as ignorant, uncaring, anti-gay bigots whom they want no part of. Dr. David, it's funny, Gushy, it's actually his real name, Gushy. He's a Baptist. He's a professor of Christian ethics at Mercer University. Here's what he said. In many contemporary evangelical churches, gays and lesbians are the premier outcast group. They are the maltreated, the powerless, the oppressed, and the reviled. And they have suffered much at the hands of millions of Christians who have believed the rejection and exclusion of gays to be an appropriate application of the Christian faith. Another book I have here, which I highly recommend this one, it's by Andrew Marin. It's called Love is an Orientation, Elevating the Conversation with the Gay Community. He said this, Christians must be the first to apologize and admit that we have wronged people who are gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender. And I want to show you a short clip by him. This is back in 2009, and he was attending at the 2009 Gay Parade. I think it was in San Francisco. And he did several videos of commentary from his participation and experience at that gay parade. This is just one of them.
What a day today has been. It has been a spiritually draining day. My heart is broken. My heart is broken for so many of those folks in the gay community who I talk to today, whose hearts are broken, whose hearts have been broken by the church. My heart is broken for those Christian protesters who told me that I was going to hell because they just thought I was gay. And you know, it's been something that is one of those uncomfortable places that you don't know what to do, you don't know what to say, you don't know how to justify any of this. You don't know how to justify, at least I don't. I don't know how to justify how much hate there is against Christianity. I don't know how to justify how much hate there is against the gay community. I don't know how to justify and reconcile where people like me come into play, bridge builders from the straight Christian side, bridge builders from the gay side, from the gay Christian side. I mean, it's just there are so many different shades of this thing. There's so many layers and levels, and it's so deep and it's so intertwined. And how do you start breaking that down? You know, how do you start deconstructing this to the point that it seems actually feasible, or that it seems like we can actually do something and actually have an impact? And you know, it's times like this that just make me wonder. But I know that my wonders and that my fears and that everything that might hold me down or hold me back, it's been hung up on a cross. And it died with Jesus Christ for me and for us. And I take refuge in that. I rest in that fact because I know that the Lord is greater than me. The Lord is greater than these videos or this culture war. And at the end of the day, He is in control. And so I just have to keep continuing on and keep being faithful. And that's what I'm trying to do. So thanks for being with me today throughout this experience. And I humbly ask that you reflect on this time with me as we can learn how to move forward and really see a difference made. So I love you all, and God bless. Bye.
And one of the things he says in this book in terms of moving forward is becoming a learner. And it really spoke to me because, you know, as I reflect on my own life, I've never really had any relationships with gay people. Number of years ago, I met a gay girl at a health spa, whatever you call it, and we began to talk, and I shared I was a Christian, and we had a good conversation, and I invited her out to lunch. We went out to lunch. We had even, you know, really good conversation, and then I invited her to church. This is before New Heritage Church, and I really liked my church. You know, we were not legalistic and so forth and so on, and she came, but I never saw her again. And when I look back now, I wish I had done things a little differently. I wish that I were just taking more time just to get to know her and learn from her, rather than trying just to have all the answers for her. So having learned that, Randy and I, we met a gay man and got to know him, and we actually wound up together studying this book with him for the better part of a year. And it was an amazing experience, and he's an amazing person. And this is an amazing book, by the way, which, again, I just encourage you to read, because it's called Love is an Orientation. Just kind of breaks down the barriers, breaks through the... He just goes to where Jesus goes. Amen. And can't say too much about it right now except to recommend it. But so all that to say is that, you know, I agree with this man, Andrew Marin, that we've been good at presenting truth as a church, but we have not been good at giving grace. And we know that Jesus came in the fullness of grace and truth. Jesus walked in the fullness of truth, and he walked in the fullness of grace. So what does that mean for us? We need to walk in the fullness of truth. We need to hold on to the truth, what we believe to be the truth, but we also need to walk in the fullness of grace. So as we close this morning, again, keep in mind, there's a lot more, so much more to be said. I'm just saying this much this morning, but we'll continue this series over the next few weeks. But I'd like to close this morning with this prayer. Heavenly Father, and I want to pray, I want to read it, and then if you agree with it, I want to invite you to pray it with me as we close this morning. But first, let me just read it. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace in time of need. We are in great need. We need your mercy, for we have not shown mercy. We need your grace because we have not given grace. Lord Jesus, you walked among us full of grace and truth. May we too walk in the fullness of truth, but also in the fullness of grace. We leave all judgment into your just hands. You know, I added that last line because I remember something Billy Graham said. He said, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin. God's job is to judge, and our job is to love. I like that. God's job is to judge. Our job is to love. So if you can agree with me on that prayer, please stand as we close this morning. And I'd like to just take a few minutes to open up a little prayer time here, and that after we pray this prayer corporately, I want to invite anyone to you know, feel free to come on, grab the mic. If you have a prayer that you want to pray, because I want to open up a time of repentance. Because the church, because we're not just us, we need to repent, but we also need to repent on behalf of the church as well. So if there's anything on your heart that you want to pray, then I invite you to come up and pray. So Father, in Jesus' name, we humble ourselves before you. And Lord, even as Nehemiah prayed back in his day, he didn't just say, they have sinned or you have sinned. He said, we have sinned. We, your church, have fallen short of representing the one who is full of grace and truth. And Father, we understand, we confess this morning that we don't have all the answers, but it's okay. Because, Jesus, you are the answer. Even if we don't know all the specific answers, you are the answer. So together we pray this prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace in time of need. We are in great need. We need your mercy, for we have not shown mercy. We need your grace because we have not given grace. Lord Jesus, you walked among us full of grace and truth. May we too walk in the fullness of truth, but also in the fullness of grace. And we leave all judgment in your just hands. Amen. So, Holy Spirit, we open our hearts to you. Holy Spirit.
Father, I repent on behalf of the church that a former staff member of mine used to go to. She was ostracized by the church. It was a Bible-based church. After she divorced her husband, who was verbally and physically and sexually abusive, and she became a lesbian as a result of the church pushing her away. So I repent on behalf of them, and I pray that you would change hearts and minds and reactions to people.
Amen. So if you raise your hand, I'll just come to you and give you the mic if you want to pray something.
Lord, we acknowledge that your word says that judgment begins with the household of God. And Lord, we have been guilty of seeking to take your role of judgment, and we repent of that. But yet your word even says that we are first responsible to walk in holiness and in mercy and grace and also truth. But we just acknowledge that when we, or Lord, I just repent for having a mindset of judgment, and when in reality your word would say that you would look to us first to be examples. And I just repent for a situation with our friend Danny many years ago who was handled the wrong way, and we just pray you'd extend your mercy to him and to our hearts.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
Father, we ask that you fill us with your grace and your light and your love, Lord, that we can be representative. We can show the kingdom of God to the gay community, to all the people who look in our society, who look at Christians as being bigoted and hateful, because in some ways we have been, Lord, and we just repent of that, and we ask you, just as we would ask you to fill us with your grace and love before we worship, Lord, that when we go into the world that we can just be filled with your spirit and be an ambassador, Lord, and show the love of God to people, not disdain and rejection. Lord, so let us just help us spread that love around. In Jesus' name.
Father, in our zeal to be our brother's keeper, We've forgotten your words also, Lord, that we are to love the sinner even as we hate the sin. So, Lord, we just ask for your forgiveness and your reminder to love the sinner even as we hate the sin. And in dealing with homosexuals, I know that oftentimes it's a broken relationship with the Father. And I know that Scripture says that in the end times, the heart of the fathers will be turned back to the children and the children to the fathers. So, Lord, we do just cry out to you that the hearts of the fathers return to the children, Lord, and that those that have been abandoned and rejected, Lord, are received, if not by their earthly father, certainly we know they are by their heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus.
Father God, we thank you that you are always ready and waiting to forgive if we will meet the conditions. Because you said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And Father, we are accountable for the state of our nation, because we who are called by your name have not humbled ourselves and acknowledged our own sin. We have covered up little things, and we have not prayed for the nation. We have not prayed for and been a message, an accurate message, and a manifestation of your love for many, many years. But Father, I know that you will move mightily in our nation if we will turn from the hardness of our own hearts and bow before you and meet these conditions to humble ourselves, to turn from our wicked ways. And we can be forgiven and experience the outpouring of your Spirit to bring healing to our land. In Jesus' name.
Lord, we ask that you help us to be humble and leave the judging to you. And these next 2 weeks, as we have seen so many that we try to help lead towards you get turned further away, give us your words and your wisdom to give them the right words so that we can lead them to you. In your Lord, in your name we pray.
Lord, forgive us, forgive me for thinking that I understand the complexities of such situations where people are drawn together. Lord, we realize how complicated that you made human beings, and that it is there's lots of layers. So I just say amen to what was shared today about how we are to be learners, and in learners be loving and kind to those who struggle with things that we may not understand at all. Lord, to be honest, there's things about myself that I do, and I don't understand why I do it. So who am I to judge someone else who does things differently than I do? So, Lord, I ask mercy. Mercy as we humbly bow down to you. Our job is to love, and I ask you to help me to love and lay down all of my self-righteousness. Amen.
Lord, as I meditate on how you, what's in your heart, and I'm reminded of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and at the end of that conversation, you said to her, "Where are those that condemn you?" Is there no one who condemns you? And the woman said, no one, Lord. And your answer is instructive to me, Lord. You said two things, and both I need to be able to model and walk out. The first, you said, neither do I condemn you. Forgive me for being condemning, Lord. Forgive me for condemning myself when I don't measure up to my own expectations of how I should walk. Forgive me for condemning others when they don't measure up to what I think how they should walk. But then help us, Lord, to know how in love to maintain the rest of what you said. Go and sin no more. That we can present that encouragement to holiness and righteousness, but in a way that's loving and kind and merciful. In Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus over our nation, Lord, that you have prepared a way for all to come to you and for us, Lord, to be a conduit for your love and mercy. We thank you that you will cleanse our hearts from anything that's withstanding you, from keeping us from being that conduit of love and mercy. And we ask you, God, we believe that you have an outpouring, even on the LGBT community, God, that you're going to take that and use it for your glory. So, God, we thank you, and we commit ourselves to stand in the gap for those who have been taken captive, Lord. We believe that you've come to set the captives free. So we thank you in Jesus' name, and we declare freedom in Jesus' name for all to come into an understanding of you and your ways and your holiness and your purpose and your provision in Jesus' death. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we just stand and we believe that you have plans for each and every one of us, all of your children, all of your creation, even the ones that haven't felt safe to surrender before you. And I just ask, Lord, that even through our time surrendering before you, what we understand and what we don't understand, to admit that we have our own judgments, I just ask that you would break the back of the enemy, that the spirit of intimidation would be laid low in the strong name of Jesus, and that your profound love would cover all. I ask for the churches not to react out of anger, the ones who've already lost properties over these types of issues, but that you would so pour forth your love, that's where the healing would happen, that you who are the God of justice, who call each and every one of us to your heart, Father, would be touched, would be changed, that we wouldn't war against the pain and the suffering other than to stand in your love, to share that, to love and support one another. And so I do just stand and declare and believe for your miraculous move in this season. And I thank you in Jesus' name.
Lord, we do. We just dedicate these next few weeks to you as we go further into exploring how we as believers are to respond to the changes in our culture, what's taking place. We do ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of God, that we may know the hope that your calling has for us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in us, and the infinite power that you've exercised for us who believe in you when you raised your Son, Christ Jesus, from the dead. Lord, you are the wisdom and power of God. So we're just trusting, Lord, that you will give us wisdom, power, and love to be a shining light in our society. In Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen,
amen and amen.